Well, if you haven't been here in a couple weeks, and if you've been here so busy you haven't been able to stay in the loop through our newsletter or you're visiting, we are looking at God's gift of reconciliation in Lent, what it looks like, the spiritual practices that enable us to receive God's gift of reconciliation. And we're looking at reconciliation very broadly. We're also looking at race and reconciliation. And we just had the first of three discussion groups around this, looking at the wonderful book, Reconciling All Things. And we had a very powerful conversation last Thursday with Holy Trinity Episcopal Church, an Episcopal Church that is largely African-American and African, and we just started to make some new friends. Really had a great time together. Some really honest and vulnerable sharing beginning to happen. So I'm afraid I have to start off today by sharing a very hard truth with you, and I'm sorry if I am bursting your bubble, but I think I need to tell you today that life is messy. Life is really messy. Now, I'm sorry if you didn't know that already, but that's kind of a backdrop to everything that I'll be saying today. And we should never romanticize reconciliation. We should strive for it. It is a gift only possible through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is what Jesus and his life was all about and the central gift of Christianity. But I think it's easy to romanticize reconciliation or talk about it kind of glibly. And so we're going to look at that today in a little more depth. If you missed Dan Anderson's wonderful sermon last week, there's a podcast on our website, and he just gives a great overview about reconciliation, talking about how it is part of the biblical story and appears throughout the Bible, as well as a lot of messiness and a lot of conflict. In the book, Reconciling All Things, which I hope you will read, even if you can't come to the Thursday discussion groups, Emmanuel Katangole, who is a Catholic Ugandan priest, and Chris Wright, who is a Protestant lay leader, say that the discussion of reconciliation should never be separated from everyday life, from the realities, many times messy, of everyday life. It's easy to just talk about it as if we were in a bubble, but it has to be rooted in the experiences of our daily lives and how God works in and through them. Tuesday, I went to see my spiritual director at the Loyola Center for Spirituality in St. Paul, which is almost across the street from Wilder, and I saw Kristen Kidder at the front desk. She is a regular member of our Sunday night service. Her husband, Jeff, is our Sunday night music leader, and she just got the job as administrator for the Loyola Center. And I got there a little bit early, so we just started to chat and started to chat about what's up at church and how we are trying to look at the spiritual practice and gift of reconciliation in depth. And she shared a story with me, a story she'd never told me before. And I don't know if she's told anybody here this story, but I got her permission to share it with you. When Kristen was in high school, her father had an affair with a younger woman, and he left her and her family and divorced his wife and moved to another place, to another state, and it just tore Kristen up and it tore her family apart. And she was understandably so angry at her father and what he had done to her and her mother and her siblings, that she didn't talk to him for 10 years. She didn't want to have anything to do with him. And the few attempts he made to contact her, she just shut those off. She was so furious with him that he would do this, that he would only think of himself. He had just so utterly disappointed her. She just did not want him in her life. And a couple years after that happened, about 6-7 years or so, she moved back to the Twin Cities. She had been living on the East Coast. And she loved to sing. And she thought, maybe I'll just try to find a church where I can sing. Her family, they kind of went to church. They were kind of interested in the intellectual side of faith. There was no sense in their family of having a personal relationship with God. It was a very heady kind of faith, but they'd kind of fallen off and stopped going to church, as many families do. But she really had this desire to sing again and a desire for community. And so she ended up starting to go to an Episcopal church in St. Paul. And maybe a year or so after she started going there, the church started forming small groups, small house churches. And people started to invite her to join their group, but she really didn't want anything to do with that. She thought, that's going to be kind of touchy-feely. I don't think I really want to be in a house church. But after a year or two, I don't know quite what happened. I think God was in there somehow, but she joined a house church. And she was with that house church for many years. And over those years, that group would gather, they would sing, they would usually read and do kind of what we do, the dwelling in Scripture, sharing deeply from their lives, looking at what is happening in the world in light of Scripture. And over time, she began to share her story. And she told this group what had happened. And they learned about this vast gulf between her and her father, and this rift and this separation. And at some point, somebody in that house group said, I think we should start praying for you and your father. And they did. And that community continued to pray for Kristen and her father. And 10 years later, their prayers made it possible for Kristen to contact her father and to travel from the Twin Cities to Texas to go see him, to seek to be in relationship again. And I said to her, I can't imagine how hard that must have been to be on that plane and anticipating seeing your father again, being in touch after all those years. I don't want to have this happy ending here that glosses over the pain in this situation, because as she said, it was very powerful to be able to do that, and she really thinks she was only able to do that through the prayers of the people in her house church. But she said, look, the pain that divorce brought me, it will be with me all the days of my life. There's no mistake about that. But whenever things get difficult, I do know that I can go to God in prayer. And I do know this whole thing is only possible by God's grace and mercy. I want to stress a couple of things that I think are critical to reconciliation, to our understanding of reconciliation as followers of the way of Jesus, and many of them are in Kristen's story. First of all, reconciliation is God's work. God is the one who initiates and makes possible healing in situations that are so broken and feel so far gone. And Christian reconciliation is only possible through, as I said earlier, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus did not perpetuate the hatred and the physical abuse that he experienced. God gave him the ability to break the cycle of violence, and there are so many endless cycles of violence in our lives and in our world, but God gave Jesus the ability to end that cycle of violence by absorbing it. Now, I'm not saying here that we should absorb the violence because we are not Jesus. That's clear to me. I am not Jesus. But there has to be, I think in terms of absorbing it, there has to be a willingness on our part to give up something for reconciliation to happen. Perhaps our anger, our moral high ground, all kinds of things that are very difficult to give up. Is reconciliation possible between people who are not followers of the way of Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. God works through all people, religions, and situations. But in Christianity, reconciliation is central. It's what Jesus came to do. It's what his life was all about. And it's the gift that he gave us. And I think it's important when we think about reconciliation to ask the question, as Kat Ngole and Rice do, reconciliation to what end? For Christians, the end is what Martin Luther King Jr. called the beloved community, something that is only possible through God's grace and power. Through the Holy Spirit, God gives us the ability to receive and to work for God's promised and preferred future in our families, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, the cities, and the world. Reconciliation without a vision of the end can be pretty superficial and often not lasting. It often translates into coexisting a little better, living alongside one another, but not being deeply involved in one another's lives. And that's not reconciliation. Remembering, as our reading from Philippians told us today, that our citizenship is in heaven, and having that vision from Revelation of the New Jerusalem, of people of all backgrounds, races, and tribes, not just coexisting, but living together, worshiping God together, living together in the heavenly city. That is the end to which we aspire, the end that God helps us reach. What enabled Kristen Kidder to move from a place of being cut off from her father for 10 years to having a desire to see and be in relationship with him again? Prayer. And I think at sometimes we need to have others praying for us when we can't pray for ourselves or for a specific situation that is so painful and fraught. But this house church came around her, and God's love came to Kristen through their prayers, which allowed her the possibility to open her heart again to her father. There is a Rwandan proverb which appears in Kat Ngole and Rice's book, to go fast, walk alone. To go far, walk together. God calls us to walk with others, to walk more slowly, to slow down and step back So we can receive God's vision and imagination for our lives, our cities, and our world. And we need to have a clear theological vision coming from our immersion in the scriptures and our wondering together about what God might be up to, which might be a very different picture or scenario than the one in which we currently find ourselves. As Kristen's house church studied scripture together, she started to get a sense of an alternative vision for her life, a different vision of the way things could be. I think it's also important that we do an honest assessment of ourselves and of others. I just love that passage in today's gospel where Jesus calls Herod that fox. I just love that fox. No Minnesota nice here. Didn't call him even that nice fox, but he called him that fox. Jesus names what he sees. He doesn't need to gloss over Herod's complex character. He can see who Herod is, but also, I think, how God sees Herod. Herod's potential, who God created Herod to be. And asking God to help us give up hurt, resentment, judgment, hate is tough. But we have to invite God into our lives to help us make space for something new to emerge amidst what is broken. I'd like to take a moment right now. I'd like to actually ask you to close your eyes. And I want you to think for a moment about what is broken in your life. And any one or any group of people from whom you are estranged. And now I want you to take a moment to invite God into this relationship or these relationships to bring healing and a new beginning. And I want you to believe or to be open to believing that God could truly bring healing and a new beginning. Christian reconciliation is only possible through the power and the promise of our loving God, the God of Jesus who came to share our place and set us free from guilt, shame, broken relationships. Reconciliation is only possible when we, like our friends in Alcoholics Anonymous, acknowledge that we are powerless over our lives, and that we need the help of Almighty God. We also need, as Kristen's story reminds us, to be surrounded by people who will pray for us, who love us enough to pray for us, our neighbors, and the world that God so loves. Amen.